giving me the opportunity to be here to have the opportunity to speak from God's Word tonight. And as I approach this Word, I do so from the desire of my heart that every one of us will be in the same mindset. Before we get started, I'd like to pray. Gracious Father, I thank you for the opportunity and for the privilege to be amongst your people here tonight. Lord, I realize that I'm very limited in my ability. But Lord, it's not my ability that I have to have confidence in. It's your word. So Lord, I pray that your word is exalted here this evening, dear Lord, and that your Holy Spirit within me will be the teacher for this time. Lord, allow us to be receptive to what you'd have us to get this night. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'll tell you up front, a couple years ago, I preached the same message. It's not the same way, it's not the same points, but it's the same scripture. But I tell you again, if it was up to me and I preached often, I would preach it every year. Because it's something I believe we need to remind ourselves as Christians. I got on my notes up on top of my Bible, I got made to move. We are made to move. God intends for us to be moving. But to be able to move properly, we need to have the power of God activated within us. Because as I prayed, I'm limited. We are all limited. Some of us have more talents than others, but yet it only gets us so far. But if we have the power of God activated within us, the believer, there's no limits. There's no limits. I told somebody coming in, they asked, I said, I might get you home before the Super Bowl, but I'll make sure you're home before the cereal bowl in the morning, okay? I'm thinking of this concept, this focus of made to move. Made to move. You know, I have the privilege and honor to be part of the junior church team in the morning that I've just found it a extreme blessing. They're teaching me so much. We're going over Genesis 1:1 and we start with creation and just going over this stuff is just a breath of fresh air. How God was thinking of me, was thinking of you right in the very beginning. I see that Joe Bauer is here tonight. I just want to say I appreciate him. The first class, he comes in with a three-piece suit on and a briefcase, pops the briefcase on his lap, opens it up, and gets out his Bible and stuff. And I'm thinking, man, first day and I'm already being audited. Well, I'd shared it with his dad, and I guess his dad must have told him because the very next class, he comes in, does the same thing. Don't say nothing to me. You know, we talked, but, you know. And when they leave, I like to call them by name and tell them to have a good week. And he says, Mr. Jerry, I just wanted to tell you that you did a good job today. You got 4.5 stars. He said, the reason you only got 4.5 is because I want you to realize there's always room for improvement. Fantastic. What a wonderful reminder. But I think of being part of that team, and Brother Bob and Sister Diane and Miss Betty Ann that's in there, we are a team. We're moving. But it's not just there, you see, because Miss Joy has that same group before that, and Mark and Gwen has them, on Wednesday nights, and Brother Rob drives the bus. Brother Jared hooked up the stuff in there so we can use the monitor. We're all moving. Now, we all don't move at the same time, but we're all moving in the same direction, you see. And we need the power of God to do that. As we approach Ephesians 3, I'm reminded of a time in my life when I worked for a civil engineer. We had a big job to do in the state port, and you had to have a certain certification to be able to work there, and I was one of those that had that certification, so I was able to be part of the crew that worked there. And we would use these big excavators to lay big pieces of concrete pipe, and the biggest one we had was a 330. And it was massive. I mean, you could drive right through the church without any problem. But we needed one that was three times the size of that. It was so big that it took three transfer trucks to bring in the tracks and then the body and then the boom. It was massive. We had to read an instruction guide on it to figure out what all the buttons did. So much power this thing had, it would dig up to almost 40 feet in the ground. could lift, 4 or 5 tons easily. Well, I remember the day that we showed up to start the project, it had already been made and assembled. We'd already read over the guidelines of what we're supposed to do, how we were supposed to turn it on and everything. And we get there and we're delayed. And this is the reason why. Because the foreman had forgotten the key. All that power, all that machine just sitting there doing this no good ass whatsoever. See, that machine was made to move. It was made to do something good, something purposeful. But without activating its power, it was useless. And this is what I get from reading this passage in chapter 3. Paul here, and if you would look at me, let's look at the very first verse in chapter 3. For this cause, Paul says. As you notice, there's no verb after that. And if you look down to 14, he picks up again with this thought. For this cause, I bow my knees. Paul here, he's been in imprisonment. He's under house arrest, and I think from what I read, it's about 5 years. So it's not just recent. He's arrested, and the reason he's arrested is for this very thing he's trying to reveal to the people in Ephesus. That you now have the resources that activate the power of God. It's no longer just the Jews. It's not just God's Jews. It's everybody. It's Jew and Gentile. I think one of the most precious passages of the scripture is found in Acts 10 when Peter gets that vision from God about the house of Cornelius. When the Bible says that it's laid down in four angles, I look at it like a picnic table, just laying it down, and on it is pigs that once what was unclean is now made clean, giving him understanding that now the Gentiles is free to understand this truth, be part of the church. I love the fact that when God says in his word that he blessed Bacon, he also blessed me. That's wonderful. And forgive me if I'm too passionate and maybe a bit loud, but man, when I read this first two chapters of Ephesians, I'm like, God did this for me. I'm part of these riches. I now inherit all these truths, these wonderful blessings of God. That's some good stuff. But as Paul always does, he explains doctrine and then he gives you duty. So the very first two chapters, we see the doctrine. This is now you. You were once foreigners. Now you are not no more aliens, but you are citizens of heaven. You belong to God. You have an inheritance of riches. And then picking up in 4, he talks about the things we're supposed to do, starting off first about the way we walk. Again, this is an action book. You can read it from Genesis to Revelation. It's an action book, things that we're supposed to do. Christ in the Great Commission says, go. We're supposed to do. Be active. I know Jacob a couple weeks ago talked about not just settling for mediocre, but striving for excellence. I can't strive for excellence if I don't have the power of God to help me get there. Because the best I can do on my best day is mediocre. Brother Bob last Sunday night talked about the sower sows. Again, we have a responsibility to throw that seed out and broadcast it, knowing that it's God that conditions the soil. All we're responsible for is letting the seed out. Which reminds me of a very common truth. Who needs Jesus? Everybody needs Jesus. Pastor's been talking about prayer. Grant told me today some of the things he went over and the importance of prayer. And thank God we're in a praying church, because if we didn't have prayer, we couldn't activate the power of God. Any preacher that stands before you, and there's so many great speakers. We have a great staff, a wonderful pastor. We got Jacob. We got Brother Bob. We have great speakers that come up from time to time. Dick, Gary, Brother Wills. And out of all those wonderful men of God, I consider myself the least. But I tell you what, if it wasn't for the power of God and my desire to be in front of you, I couldn't do it. And that's what God wants for us to do. Paul says, for this cause, back in verse 1, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. If you have heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which is given me to you word. Now, dispensation is that God has never changed, but the way he's dealt with mankind has changed. And for example, with Adam and Eve, before sin was introduced, it was the age of innocence. After they were introduced to sin, it was the age of consciousness. And it goes on until we get to the dispensation we're currently now in, the age of grace, the church age. And Paul's saying, if you have heard this, in the Greek, this is considered a first-class condition. It means you've heard this before. Paul's saying, this isn't me speaking. This is God speaking in me and through me for you. See, no man has the authority to forever change somebody's life by their mere words by themselves. It's God's word that does the changing. It's God's word that has the power. And it says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, whereby when ye read, they may understand the knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That phrase right there, is now revealed, is important because it's what is referred to in the Greek as a noon aorist, noon, N-U-N, and it means now only, and only now. In other words, God don't talk to us in audible voice no more. He talks to us in his word. And this mystery of this unity now, Gentile and Jew, is made known to Paul right then. It wasn't the Old Testament prophets didn't know about it. It was a mystery unto God until this very point. And Paul's excited about it. He's got this duty, this responsibility. You imagine he's the very thing that he is arrested, incarcerated for, is the very thing he's still putting letters out. And he's not ashamed. For he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ in Romans. And that's why he says, for I'm a prisoner of Christ, not of Caesar. Because if Christ didn't want him there, he wouldn't have been there. He served Christ. So Paul reveals these things, and he gets to this point where he says, for this cause, and then he goes on to have more explanation, because the best thing I know is it was when a preacher or speaker or teacher of God's word comes before you, they give you the preaching, and then they want you to understand it. They want you to get it. They want you to give life to what you've learned. And I can just see Paul here writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, now listen, for this cause, but hold up, before we do, I want to make sure you understand this, who you are in Christ. And then I want you to activate that power in Christ, and then I want you to work for Christ, to move. He goes on with this explanation, and pick up in 12, it says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Then he picks up, for this cause I bow my knees. I believe this is significant. I'm not here to say that there's a certain position you should pray, but we all know that we pray at different times. We sit at the table, we pray for our food, we may stand at attention and pray for one another or pray for something. But let me tell you, the most intimate prayers I've ever had is when I've bowed my knee to Almighty God. See, I know Pastor's heart. I know Bob's heart. I know Jacob's heart to an extent. I mean, I know all of them. I don't know it inside out. Only God knows. But what I'm saying, I know enough about them that they love you so much that they don't only preach to you, they pray for you. And I can only imagine that Paul, writing this, gets to the point where I need more than this. I'm going to pray for you right now. And he don't just say, there's other prayers that are mentioned in God's word that Paul gives, and in chapter 1, he gives one of enlightenment. But here he's talking about enablement. And he says, I fall to my knees. I remember growing up, my granddad in his last couple years of life, one of the happiest things when we would go see him, he would say, if you want to see me again, go where Jesus is. And he was proud of that, and rightfully so. But every day he would get up, the first thing he would do was drop to his knees. He had a pillow he would use, and it would be hard for him to do it at times, but he would do it every day faithfully for a couple of years. And the pillow that he would use had two indentions of his knees. And I would say, granted, you know, it's hard. It's hard on you to do that. He said, you don't understand. He said, I pray at the dinner table and stuff like that. But he says, when I pray for you and your brothers and sisters, when I pray for my family, when I pray for these things, he says, I want to just bow at the throne of the majesty of God and all his power. And I want to know my place in his presence. He bowed his knees. There's something significant about bowing your knees. Unfortunately, sometimes we don't do it enough, I believe. I know I don't. To the place where prayer is so significant and so powerful that I bow my knees because I can't stand upright when I'm praying to a God so mighty. I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with his might and his spirit in the inner man. There's a list of five things that Paul is telling us here that we need to do to be able to activate the power of God. A list of five things. In the Greek, this is called a hina clause, and this particular hina clause is a purpose clause. And this simply means that you have to do one in order to accomplish another. To me, it's like following a recipe. If I'm making a cake, I can't pull the cake out of the oven before I even crack the first egg. There's a sequence of events that I have to do to get the finished product. And that's what Paul's saying here. You got to do this in order for this to happen. You got to do this in order for this to happen. Because when you do, you have the fullness of God, which gives you the power to be able to move. So the first thing we see is right there in verse 16. That strengthened with the might by his spirit and the inner man. Now, Paul knew a lot about this. In Romans 7 is a passage of scripture with Paul talking about, you know, I do that which I shouldn't do and I want to do better. And he says, and let me turn to it so I don't mess it up, but in Romans 7, if you turn there, we'll look at that. And we'll start in verse 14 of Romans 7. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then, it is no more that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Paul understands the importance of strength in the inner man. We have a battle that goes on constantly between the flesh, our sinful nature, and then our spiritual nature that we want so desperately to hold on to, that we want to win every battle. And I believe it was Brother Gary told me years ago, dealing with the same thing, he said, well, you know what dog wins? The one you feed the most. And that is true. We should feed our spirit. That should be what we choose to invest in. But Paul combats this very thing, his weakness in the flesh. When he starts in chapter 8, he starts to talk about the spirit. And in verse 4, it says, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enemy against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Wow. I don't want to be in the flesh. And it finishes, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the spirit, Christ, he is none of his. Wow. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be there. I want to be in the latter. I want to be where the Spirit is, where it pleases God. But it's a battle. It don't come natural. I have to work against the natural to get to the best thing, which is the Spirit. But Paul knows a great deal about this inner man. We often refer to our thoughts of inner, strength in general. We think of the outer appearance. We spend a lot of time trying to look good. I know you're looking at me saying, I don't think you spend too much time doing that, but I do. This is the best I got. But we spend a lot of thought. C.S. Lewis wrote that we are not bodies with souls, but we are souls with bodies. See, our soul way outlasts our bodies. One day this flesh will be gone and the soul will be what remains. That inward man is talking about is the very essence of who makes us us. I can look at you and I can recognize you by face, but after I spend a lot of time with you, I recognize your characteristics, your nature is different. And that's who I define you as you. Whether you have a good sense of humor or a kind spirit or a kind, whatever it may be. Because this body will change. This body will decay. Paul writes in Timothy, First Timothy tells us, 1 Timothy 4:8, it says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. He also writes in the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. Paul writes in Philippians, for me to live is Christ, but for me to die is gain. He knows where the investment is, to put it in his soul. Listen, when we wake up in the morning, we have no problem making sure the first thing we get is breakfast. We're going to feed ourselves. We get hungry, we're going to feed ourselves. Sometimes I feed myself and I might come over to the church and Mr. P said, have you ate yet? I've eaten first breakfast, but I'm down for second breakfast. And we do things like that for our body because we feel like our body needs it. But when I start to starve, when I start to get hungry, when I need some nourishment, I need to go right here. And I need to be mindful that my investment, my internal investment, is taking care of my inward man. Paul says you got the Spirit of God, which is like a trainer, if I may use that terminology. I'm not familiar with it because I never had one, but people invest in a trainer to help them to get physically fit. We have the best trainer in the world for our spiritual inner man to strengthen it, the Spirit of God. Paul goes on and says, well, once you've allowed the Spirit strengthen your inner man, he goes to verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may dwell. If you see those two words right there in the Greek, it's katokeo, made up of two words, kata, meaning down, and keo, meaning home. And I've learned in the Greek, when there's a preposition placed before a word, it gives extreme significance for that word. In other words, when it says may dwell, it's not just talking about just a simple dwelling. It's talking about really getting settled down home. I give you two examples. One being not the best place I'd like to be, and one being a place I would spend the rest of my life if I could have. I have a friend of mine. I love him dearly. I'm praying for his salvation. He's not a saved man. He uses choice words, which by the grace of God, I didn't have to say too much to him. But when I'm getting around him, he's starting to say, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that. Well, I'm so, you know, he's starting to acknowledge that I don't talk that way, but yet we can still have a conversation. But his lifestyle is different than mine. You may say, well, why do you hang out with him? Because I want him to see Christ in me. And I love him, and I want him to be saved. But for me to be around him a long period of time, although I do love him and I want him to get saved, I'm limited. Because it's like my spirit hurts when I'm around certain things for a period of time. And I have to guard myself. I don't want to be exposed. I want to be an influencer in Christ. I don't want to be influenced by the world, you see. So I have to guard myself. I wouldn't spend a long period of time there, you see what I'm saying? But then I remember, and I would say just as a child, but all the way up to the point that she passed and went to be with the Lord, my grandma, which I love dearly, big part of my life, I remember even to the point I was married, I had, you know, we had a child. I was from Fort Mill, but I would always say when I'd go see my grandma in Fayetteville, I'm going home. I'm going home to see grandma. And when I would go to see grandma, she would plan all week. They would call me Jerry Wayne because I'm a junior, and they would use my middle name too. And I said, Jerry Wayne, what you want to eat? And it was always the best that she had. The best desserts, the best meals. Oh, and the biscuits. Oh, my goodness, the biscuits. It was just lard, buttermilk, and flour. But, man, she knew how to put those ingredients together just right. And she would make them, and she would take butter and molasses and mix it together and put it right in that biscuit. Whew, I was at home. But she also cared a great deal about me. She made me comfortable. She created an environment that I wanted to be in. She prayed with me. We talked about things about Jesus. We loved each other. And she created that environment I wanted to be part of. I didn't want to leave. I considered that home. My question is, are we creating an environment for Jesus to feel at home in us? May dwell in your heart by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. I love the expression. He don't just say rooted. He just don't say grounded. He say rooted and grounded. I've learned, especially having conversations with Brother Jacob, that every word is significant. And if you, I know Brother Jason was doing a fantastic job this morning in teaching in class, breaking down each word and the meanings of it and how each word is significant in the Word of God. To be rooted. This, in my mind, is that, you know, we see trees and plants that are rooted, and sometimes we just still pull them up. We see that there's root, there's some sort of life, they're trying to get deep, but we can still just jerk them up, right? But have you ever been around one of those big oak trees that you've seen storm after storm? I've even seen bulldozers try to take some of those things out and just didn't have no luck because they were really rooted. They were rooted so much they ended up being grounded, you see, because the roots connected them to life. And they wanted to stay there. They didn't want to move around. They wanted to stay there and grow. And that's how we should do with God. Like the rivers of water that runs by in Psalms 1, the Bible talks about being rooted, taking root. You will not take root if you don't stay around long enough to be grounded. If we go from every wind of doctrine that Paul even talks about in chapter 4, we'll never be rooted. But if we take the foundation, which is God's word, and we just sit there and meditate day and night and let our roots grow deep, so deep that we can't be moved because we're grounded. We have to be strengthened with our inner man. We have to create an environment that Christ feels comfortable enough to settle down in our hearts so that we may be rooted and grounded, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints that which is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, that we may be able to comprehend. That word comprehend is the same as I explained earlier with the preposition in front of the Greek word, giving it great significance. That word comprehend in the Greek actually means to make it your own, to take hold of it. In other words, you don't only have the head knowledge, as Paul gave doctrine in the first two chapters, you're starting to make it a part of your life because you've allowed the inner man to be strengthened by the Spirit. You've created an environment that Christ wants to dwell in, and you're rooted and grounded, and now it's become a part of you. It's yours. See, that's what Paul's saying here. He said, I've given you doctrine. I'm about to tell you some duties you're supposed to do, but please understand this is what you need to do so you can move. I love the fact when God wants you to do something, He explains you exactly how to get to it. May we comprehend. May we make this understandable. May we have the head knowledge along with the heart knowledge. With all the saints, what is the breadth, which means width? When I think of this, what is the width of God's love, of Jesus' love? I just think of Him hanging upon the cross. There's no better illustration, you see. From the east is from the west. I'm forgiven for my sins because of Christ. I was talking to the juniors this morning, and I got a bit emotional. That's my thing. Sometimes I just can't help it. God just squeezes on my heart, and water comes out of my eyes, like Pastor says. And it really does it when I'm thinking about how God loved me in spite of myself. And I desperately wanted them to understand that this love that I got, God wants to give it to them too. And that's true for all of us. So the width, as far as the east is from the west, Christ hanging upon Calvary's cross, that we may know that the length, there's no place we can't go that Christ can't reach us. I don't care how bad you are or believe you are, because we're all bad. I heard somebody say one time, I think it was Brother Tim that told me, he said, why does bad things happen to good people? And the guy replied, well, it only happened once, and he volunteered for it. See, Christ is the only good one, but there's no length that Christ can't go to get us. There's no depth that He can't reach into the miry clay and pull us out of. And there's no height that he can't put us right in place of the Father by what he's done for us. The Bible says, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. I'm not a very smart man, but it makes me feel kind of good knowing that I have something that passes knowledge. The understanding of God's love for me. Understanding of God's love for you. That we may be filled with the fullness of God. Now, I don't know much, you know, about the Super Bowl. I've seen a lot of people getting together in the neighborhood, breaking out their coolers and, you know, chicken wings. Probably cost them $50 for 10 of them. But I've seen everybody gathering. I want to thank you for gathering here tonight. And I think there's nothing super than what we see here in God's Word. There's a super superlative here mentioned. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. This is where it's at. This is where we connect. This is where we turn on the switch so we can move properly. The power of God in us. Who am I? Who are you? Well, if you belong to God, you're a lot. Verse 21, and to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You know, there's times that I've been here a couple years, over 10 years I've been coming here, and I'm thankful that I'm part of this family. And I remember hearing tremendous services that, you know, Pastor, let me tell you something. I've learned more under this man than I have any other pastor I've been up under. One of it was a dedication that I wanted to get right with God. I wanted to draw close. And to do that, I had to listen. But as the Bible says, you know, not to be just hearers of the words, but be doers also. I had to practice it. Because when we hear something and then we do it, we know more about it. But I remember time and time again, I would say, Pastor, good message. Oh, I really love when you did this or said that. And listen, don't. I know some of us, we're just kind sometimes. We're just going to say, oh, that's what we say when we leave, right? We're in the South and say, oh, good message. It's when the ones catch and say, Pastor, I love when you brought this out or when you said this, I connected. It's like, oh, you were listening. You at least heard that, if nothing else. But Pastor would always reply, just like Bob or Jacob or any man of God I've heard preach from this pulpit, they say, glory be to God. You see, because the power is not in the man. It's in the material. God's Word. I'll close with this. I pray that you all have a greater understanding. If not, look back at this verse. There's a lot to go through. I didn't even take notes because there were so many. I would teach a class on this. It would probably last a week because there's so much fullness out of just this little passage of Scriptures we were going through. But my prayer was this, that God would know what you needed. And I wanted to show up and just get out of his way so he could work. But I want you to understand that there's something to be significant about this sequence of events that we're supposed to do. We're supposed to allow the inner man to strengthen us. We're supposed to create an environment that the Holy Spirit allows us to create an environment based on the strength that we have for Jesus to feel comfortable to dwell with us, to be settled, to be feel at home so that we may be able to be rooted and grounded and comprehend his love so that we may have the fullness of the Father so that we may have the power to move. A couple of years ago, I'll finish with this and then Jacob or Pastor, whoever would like to come and play offertory. The... I said offertory, did I? We're not going to take an offer, but if you want to leave your money at the flight. In closing, when I was probably 18 or 19, I was coming home late one night, and you have to understand, I lived in the wilderness. People would say that's God's country because only God knew where it was. There was 500 acres of farmland on the Cape Fear River. The closest city is Fayetteville, so we say Fayetteville. But we're right out on the Blaine County line. And there's 5, 6, 7, 8 miles of just back roads. There were dirt roads at the time. And if people were back there, and there was only two homes, it was mine and my aunt. So if people were back there, they were up there doing no good. So I was coming home late one night, and maybe close to midnight, and coming from work, I was traveling back to Mom and Dad's house. I was still staying there. And I saw headlights flashing up into the sky. I was like, well, what in the world? So the closer I got, I realized that there was a car that obviously speeding, got out of control, looked like it must have flipped a couple of times. Every window in it was busted out, and it was upside down on an embankment, just looking straight up. And I got out and investigated. I was like, man, it was still on. It wasn't running, but it was on. I mean, it must have just happened not too long, you know, before I got there. And I was like, man, this looks bad. So I went home and I called the state troopers and I said, listen, there's been a wreck on the road I was on. And they said, is anybody hurt? I said, I didn't see nobody. I mean, you know, I seen a car, and I told them what I just told y'all. It was, you know, busted out windows. And as soon as I was saying that, something just clicked. My Lord, how about if somebody got thrown out of that vehicle? And I said, I have to go investigate. I got my mom and dad up, and we drove, and Dad had big spotlights on his work truck, so he put it out, you know, so we could get a good view of the area. And 15, 20 feet from the actual vehicle, there's a body. And I remember talking on my dad's cell phone, and they said, is he alive? And I said, he's not moving. There's no movement. And I was panicking. See, one of the first proofs of being alive is movement. And I thought that guy was dead. Thank God he wasn't. He had a light. I mean, he was hurt pretty bad. My mom was able to take care of it, being a nurse. But the first thing I thought was that young man was dead because of the lack of movement. May that not be said about this church. May this not be said about you. When people look, they have to check for a pulse. Instead, they see the power of God working in you and through you because of your movements. I love each and every one of you. And I pray as we learn together, as we love together, we'll also move together. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for this privilege. Lord, I pray as we have learned from your word tonight, Lord, that it may take root within us, dear Lord, and may give us an opportunity to give it life throughout this very week. Lord, we desperately need you in our everything that we say and do. I pray that we do bring honor and glory to you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.